You sealed my message for tonight. I'm going to preach on, I was talking about wanting to maybe preach on Josiah. I think, Lord willing, we'll do that next week on Sunday night. But a message for discouraged saints. I know there's some of you in the room that are smiling on the outside, but you got a discouraged heart. Once you come back tonight, you'll be encouraged. You'll be blessed. A message I've been thinking about this week, about John the Baptist when he was in prison. And he was in prison for the right reason, but he still got a discouraged heart. And Jesus didn't say, "Why you? What's wrong with you?" Yeah, and we're going to talk about that tonight, so I'll not spoil it today. Matthew chapter 25, in the passage that we read, in the first 13 verses, is what we call the parable of the 10 virgins. Ladies and gentlemen, an important principle of Bible hermeneutics, or what we call Bible interpretation, is this. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Every Scripture, no matter how tough, no matter how difficult to understand, has only one interpretation. One. Every cult, every false doctrine, and another gospel, which is not another, has its roots in someone's private interpretation of Scripture. The interpretation of the parable of the 10 virgins is this. I'm just going to throw it at you. Now listen, this is a, Brother Ewald, I see out there, I think about, this is a senior high eschatological course, if you look at Matthew 24 and 25. The interpretation is this. When Christ comes with his bride from heaven in what we call the second advent, which is the second portion of his return, only those that are ready, have oil in their lamps, the Holy Spirit, will enter into the wedding procession and join in the feast of the millennial kingdom. That is the interpretation. Again, I could spend a month preaching on just what I just told you, really. Okay, this is the proper, what we call, eschatological, the last days interpretation. Now, let me say this. While every Scripture has only one interpretation, Scriptures can also have many applications. And thank God, because listen, ladies and gentlemen, if we read the Old Testament, okay, and we do, how many of you are reading through your Bible this year? Say amen. You read the Old Testament. Listen, Brother Chris, as far as I know, you're not a Levitical Jew, but you can still apply truths out of Leviticus into your life. Come on, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, written unto the nation of Israel. We're not the nation of Israel, we're the church, but we can still apply truths for our... So our application today is this. Are you ready for Christ to come? Are you ready? And Jesus really sums it up there in verse number 13 when he says, Matthew 25, 13, he says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So he's saying this in essence, be ready. Be ready. Any of you as a kid ever play, I think about the boy, and it seems like just yesterday, but... only old people say that. Amen. Seems like yesterday. I realize that. I got a little silver coming in here. But any of you ever play hide and seek? Hide and seek? I'm telling you, there was like 30 kids in our neighborhood. We'd wait till dusk and play, brother, in the whole neighborhood. And we would say, we would count to whatever it was. If you count to 50 or 40, 49, Brother Down, you say, 49, 50, ready or not, here I come. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus Christ came the first time as a babe in Bethlehem. Amen? Right. And as he said, we were talking about that in Sunday school in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, when the women came to the tomb and there was an earthquake and the grave was open and they were afraid. And he said, "Fear not." He said, "I know you seek Jesus and he's not here. He's risen. As he said." I love that. As he said. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ came as a babe in Bethlehem, as he said. But he's coming again in power and glory, as he said. And you know what? Ready or not, he's still coming. And so today's title of our message is, Are You Ready? Are you ready for Christ to come? In Matthew chapter 16, the Pharisees and the Sadducees tempted him, desiring that he would show them a sign from heaven. And you remember Jesus said to them, he said, you say when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? And again, there will be interpretation. There will be many signs during, those of you Christians that know, during the tribulation period, there'll be many signs. The sun and the moon will be darkened. We know these signs will come to pass. But there are also these blessed signs that will take place before what we call the rapture of the church. I think about how one of the signs is that the nation of Israel will be in the promised land. In Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham a land. And God promised that if the nation of Israel was disobedient, that it would be scattered and dispersed out of that land in Leviticus chapter 26. And then God promised to bring the nation of Israel back into that land, Ezekiel 36. Isaiah 11:12 says, And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Romans chapter 11 talks about it. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, 70 years ago, in 1948, Israel became a nation again. Incredible. Just the thought of that, and those of you that know the story around that, know about Churchill and know about Harry Truman, making that quote, I am Cyrus. I'm Cyrus. God's using me to bring his people back to their land. A sign of the times. You know, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 talks about another sign of the times. It says, But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal up the book, even the time of the end, for many shall run to and fro. You say, what do you see there, Pastor? What's a sign? An increase in travel. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, the amazing thing about the day that we live, and I've done some funerals in the past years where people were close to 100 or over 100. Did, of course, Miss Rio Parker's funeral several years ago. It was 100 years old in our church. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you live between 1350 and 1450, not much changed. Not much changed. You farmed, you used horses, okay? 1350 to 1400 to 1500. Well, you know, the New World was discovered, but still, they had to go by wooden boat, okay? 1500, 1600, now we're starting to get some printing press, okay? The things we learn in history class, some of you look a little dusty on this, amen? Even 1600 to 1700, 1700 to 1800, still for 400 years, life is mostly the same. Even 1800 to 1900, but I'll tell you what, you take 1900 to 2000, and you go from horses to space shuttles. Yeah. Horses at the beginning, and I think about last year when I went to the Philippines, Brother Becker, in one day, literally 36 hours, a day and a half, I was 8,500 miles from home. In 36 hours. You think of that? That's incredible, ladies and gentlemen. As far as the one of the signs of the times is the increase in travel. Again, think of going from horses to trains to cars to planes to space travel. All in one century. It also says in Daniel 12:4, another sign of the times, it says, And knowledge shall be increased. Some of you are looking at knowledge right now as I'm preaching. Huh? You got that phone. Do you know there's more technology in this than when NASA sent Neil Armstrong to the moon? More technology in this little thing right here. It used to be, how many of you remember the college days or high school days of doing a research paper, going to the library with the old Dewey Decimal System? Hallelujah. I remember that. You know what you do now? You just do a search. And you got all the information. Knowledge shall increase. By the way, it doesn't say wisdom shall increase. Wisdom is knowledge properly used, amen. So there's an increase in knowledge. You can hold the libraries of the world in your hands. So it's a sign of the times, the increase in knowledge, the increase in travel, the nation of Israel and the promised land. Ladies and gentlemen, an increase in wickedness is a sign of the times. Luke 17 says, "But as it was in the days of Noah, shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drank, and they married wives and were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But in the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. This know also," 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, "that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Let me step aside for a second here. This week in our country, on a major news network, a woman, I won't call her a lady, a woman, because there's a difference between a woman and a lady. A woman equated our vice president's Christian faith to mental illness. You know why? Because they're despisers of those that are good.
Right.
Now listen, I know we live in a politically fractious time. I understand that. Like never before, it seems, really.
Yeah.
But listen, it used to be that you could at least say, "Hey, look, that's a person of faith. I don't believe what they believe, but boy, they believe it, and they live the life." But ladies and gentlemen, now it's despisers of those that are good. It's not enough that you and I live our lives and try to, if people hate us for the way we live. That's the day we live in. That's the day we live. Well, it tells us right there. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being... That is the day, ladies and gentlemen, an increase in wickedness. An increase in knowledge, an increase in travel. The nation of Israel and the promised land. Ladies and gentlemen, there will be an increase of false teachers, and some of them are teaching right now. In full auditoriums. Overfull. The Bible says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We talked about that word on Wednesday night. We're talking about forbearing. It means to bear up, to put up. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. You know, there's an increase in scoffers is a sign of the time. 2 Peter 3:3 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking in their own lust." Something else, there's an increase in global economic dependency. You say, how is this a sign? Well, if you know your Bibles and you know the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, we have what we're talking about today in just a little bit. We have what's called the rapture of the church, where the church is taken away, and then the world literally has what they've always wanted, a world without God. And there's going to be a Superman that's going to come on the scene, a political Superman, and he's going to unite the world together. We finally got rid of that problem. Those Christians are all gone, and he's going to unite the world together, and he's going to seem to be a peacemaker. He's going to do the impossible. He's going to make peace in Israel. He's going to make peace in the Middle East. Now you think about that. So many people have tried that, and it always come up a little short, and he's going to actually make peace. He's going to allow the Jews to rebuild their temple, and then 3.5 years, he's going to stand in the temple and declare that he is God. He's the one to be worshipped, and you either need to receive the mark of the beast. You hear about it, mark of the beast. And don't buy into the Facebook, you know, is this the mark of the beast? Is that nobody knows what the mark of the beast is. The only thing the Bible says is going to be in your right hand or in your forehead, okay? So when people say, I have to put in an RFID chip in my left hand, people are like, oh, that's the mark. Well, maybe one day, but you don't know. It's kind of like the Antichrist. People have been labeling the Antichrist for you. I think it's Henry Kissinger. He's the Antichrist. Well, he's not. Okay? It's somebody. Okay? It's somebody. Don't get into that. People do that, and, you know, Bill Gates is the Antichrist, you know, because he's the one that created the computer, and that's just, don't do that, okay? There's a lot of that out there. Don't do that. The Bible tells us what he's going to be. He's going to be the Superman, but he's going to demand worship. You say, well, what does that have to do with global economic dependency? I'll give you a personal illustration. Once a year, I go out to Chicago, and I have this little hobby. I do my little baseball game, and there was a tournament out in Chicago, and I go out there. I took my boys last year. It was fun. And I got off, this year, particular year, was in Woodstock, so I took the highway out there, and it was a toll road, but there was no toll booth, Brother Bill. I was like, well, you know, I grew up in Massachusetts. We had toll roads all the time. You know, you just pull up to the toll booth and give them your quarter, and there's no toll booth. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, well, I need to pay this toll. I said, you know, I don't know really what to do. Well, about a month later, they let me know what to do. They said you didn't pay the toll. Well, I didn't have one of those transponders. You know, the little, it's great. The fast pass, those things are great. You go, we've used them to go back home. I got one after that, bless the Lord. Now, that's a really small, silly illustration. But one day, it's just going to be, if you don't have the mark, your baby doesn't get any food. If you don't have the mark, you don't get any medicine. All across the globe. You say, does that happen now? Well, think about, listen, I know we have a couple generations here. Very few of us carry cash anymore. What do? Stick the, now listen, you debit card, you need to have the money in your account and all that, but just to slip, how about places, we don't take cash. That happens. We don't take cash. All I'm saying about this is, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible talks about a global economic dependency. And Revelation 18 talks about the economic collapse of Babylon. Those are signs. They're sign, and there's so many that are right before our eyes on God's prophetic calendar. The next event on God's prophetic calendar, ladies and gentlemen, is the rapture of the church. That is the removal of those that have been born again, those that have trusted Jesus Christ, their Savior. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Here comes, he comes to, the Greek word is harpazo, to seize, to claim for oneself eagerly, to snatch out of the way all the dead in Christ and all the living of Christ, and the dead in Christ are raised first. I've said this so many times as a preacher. I've done so many funerals. I hope when the rapture happens, I'm doing a funeral. I would love that, Brother Downing. I mean, just to say, and we'll certainly miss our departed brother, and there he goes. Amen. And then to get ready, hear the shout and the trump, and say, hey, we're next. Amen. Oh, I think about that. The dead in Christ are raised, the living in Christ, those that have trusted Christ as their Savior by the virtue of the fact that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He takes you up, and listen, we'll see Jesus face to face. And I'll tell you what, there won't be any bragging or boasting. There'll be a bunch of kneeling. I can't believe I'm here. I read just last night in my devotions in Luke chapter 20 talking about that those that are counted worthy to enter into eternal life, you listen to me, there's none good, no, not one. None of us are worthy to enter into eternal life, but those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, through His righteousness we're made worthy. Amen. Oh! Think about that, amen. And one day we're going to see Him face to face, stand before Him, be with our loved ones again. Saints will be taken away from the wrath to come upon this earth. This is what we call, ladies and gentlemen, the blessed hope. In Titus 2:14 calls it the blessed hope that so many have waited so patiently for, and now finally it has come to pass. Say, what do we see in the parable of the 10 virgins, Pastor, in conjunction with the rapture of the church? We see pictures. The bridegroom pictures Jesus Christ. You remember when the Pharisees came to John the Baptist and they asked him if he was Jesus? He said, no, I'm not him. He that comes after me. And then Jesus began to speak and he said, ye yourselves bear me witness. John the Baptist said, I'm not the Christ. I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, and Jesus Christ is the groom. And the wise virgins in this text are the saved, and the foolish virgins are the unsaved that are not ready. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit, and the door represents the rapture, and the marriage represents Christ and his church in heaven. You know, many of the marriage customs in the Bible and during Bible times are completely foreign to us here in the Western world. You know, in the Bible, marriages were by arrangement. It was a legal contract between the father of the groom and the father of the bride. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 talks about that. Marriages included what we call a betrothal period. This was also known as the espousal. We find it in Matthew chapter 1 that when Joseph was betrothed to Mary before they were come together as husband and wife, that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The betrothal, the espousal period, it was a time of testing, usually about 12 months, to see if both of the parties would be faithful to the contract. And if unfaithfulness was discovered, the wronged party could go before a judge and seek a dissolution of the legal marriage contract. Marriages were to be safeguarded. This is particularly seen in the father of the bride. The bride-to-be would not be out in public without either a chaperone to prevent false accusations or veiled to prevent complications. Marriages focused, now think about this, ladies, I'm sorry, but biblical marriages focused primarily on the groom. You know, today, and there's nothing wrong with this in our day, marriage is all about the bride. Here comes the bride. There she is. Amen. Guys, us just up there in our tuxes. About ready to pass out. Amen. You know, marriage, the customs of marriage, and there are just so many, when you think about it, they're foreign to us. But there was a pledge. There was a pledge. Marriage is God's object lesson to the world concerning the relationship of Jesus Christ and His church. It's God's object lesson. It says that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. This is a great mystery, howbeit I speak of Christ in the church. And that whole chapter talks about the husband-wife relationship. In our day, the pledge concerning marriage has to do with a ring of engagement. However, as we've seen in Bible times, it has to do with a legal contract. The Bible tells us that our pledge, or God's espousal to us, is the Holy Spirit of God that lives within our hearts. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit is our earnest. And we have some folks in here that are old enough to remember the term earnest money. Earnest money. It was a pledge for future payment of the rest. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got the Holy Spirit, and you got all of the Holy Spirit that you're going to get. And it doesn't matter if you felt cold chills going up and down your spine. And it doesn't matter if you babbled in some unknown tongue. It matters that you trusted Jesus Christ, and He kept His Word and gave you the Holy Spirit. That's His pledge to us. Lehman Strauss, great Bible writer, from Allen Park, Michigan, he said, the word earnest denotes a down payment or a pledge that an agreement will be kept. The Holy Spirit is in the earth as God's deposit or guarantee until Jesus comes to receive his own unto himself. So there was a pledge. There was a preparation. Preparations would be made during the betrothal. The groom would invite guests to the wedding. This was an open-ended time frame, not like today where we have a, you know, such and such a date. And it was open-ended. The groom would build his wife a home. Still a good idea, fellas. Amen. The bride would make herself ready for the groom. And the bride had absolutely no idea when her groom would finish the home and come back to claim her. So she was to be ready for his arrival. The presentation, not only the pledge and the preparation, but there was a presentation. After all the preparations had been made, it was time for the groom to claim his bride. He would come many times unexpectedly to the bride's father with a legal contract in his hand and ask him to fulfill the contract and to give the groom his bride. We remember the story of Jacob with Leah and Rachel, amen. And you remember how he said, you know, I've worked 7 years for Rachel, and he got tricked there. But after the festivities of the bride's father were concluded, the groom would take his bride to his father's house, where the father would formally take her hand and place it in the hand of his son. This was called the presentation, a very special part of biblical weddings. The father was presenting his son with a love gift from himself, a bride. And it was not until after the presentation that the groom would lift the veil and gaze upon his bride for the first time. Don't you suppose there must have been many surprises? This is a gift? Some would have said, Father, what have I done to deserve this? Or in tears, said, Father, what have I done to deserve this? Thank you. The presentation. They that were ready. Just a few points this morning in our text. Look at it with me. Verses 1 through 3, we see a division. There's a division. Are you ready? What's the division? Verses 1 through 3 says, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. How many, church? 10. Which took of their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were foolish. So there's a division here. The wise are divided from the foolish. If you keep reading there, it says, They that were foolish took their lamps with no oil with them. So the wise are divided from the foolish. Those with oil and those without oil. Ladies and gentlemen, the prepared and the unprepared. You ever hear people say, you know, there's two kinds of people into the world. If people say that, there's two kinds of people in the world. You know, in essence, there really is only two kinds of people in the world. The saved and the lost. The saved and the lost. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3, 18 and 36. 2 Timothy 2, 19 says, Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. No matter what a person's skin color, no matter what a person's dialect, no matter what a person's gender, no matter what a person's height, no matter what a person's financial status, no matter what a person's geographical location, there are only two classes of people, the wise and the foolish, those with oil, those without oil, the prepared, the unprepared, the saved, the lost, the wheat, the tares, the sheep, and the goats. Today, you here listening to my voice are in one group or the other. You say, no, I'm not. Yes, you most certainly are. And I'm telling you something, it would be in your best interest to be wise. It would be in your best interest to take oil. It would be in your best interest to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're either trusting in Christ alone or you're trusting in something else. And you're going to spend eternity somewhere. There's a division. But then there's a decision. Matthew 25:4 says, "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." What's the difference between wisdom and foolishness? One decision. In this text, it's the decision to make sure they had oil in their lamp. Right? That's what he says. Five of them were wise, five were foolish. Them that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil. You know, where you spend eternity is based on one decision. One. It's not based on you living the Christian life and doing all these good things. Listen, those are all good things, and I want you to do that. I want you to be faithful. As a pastor, I want you to be faithful. I want you to live for God. I want you to read your Bible. I want you to reach people for Christ. But listen, it's about what you do with Jesus Christ. One decision I made 23 years ago, it changed the entire course of my life, yes. But more importantly, it changed where I'm going to spend eternity. When the jailer came down after the earthquake and all the prisoners were still in their cells and he was ready to fall on his sword, and the Apostle Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." It was a Roman custom. If one prisoner escaped, that the jailer was to take his own life. He was responsible for them. And he fell down trembling before Paul and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the Apostle Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's a decision. And I want to compel you today, if you're here under the sound of my voice and you've never trusted Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, I want to compel you, make that decision. Don't delay. Don't wait. We're going to talk a little bit here about delay, but the decision, the division, number three, the delay. Verse 3 says, "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil." And then verse number, look at verse number 8. It said, "And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, so they did make the decision, but it was too late. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came." I've heard so many excuses for not trusting Christ now. I'll get to it later. I've got plenty of time. Remember the song, "Plenty of Time." Plenty of time. I thought I had plenty of time. I don't really need to do it right now. It's not the right time. I've got too much else to do right now. Proverbs 27:1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee the time accepted. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Hebrews 3:15, "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." James 4:14 says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away." Listen to me. There's no good time to delay trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. A delay of a decision of Christ may result in hell for all eternity. The division, the decision, the delay. The day, verse 10. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." How many of you here today believe that what God says will one day come to pass? I do. After all the hours, days, weeks, months, and perhaps more than a year in which the bride and her maidens had been patiently waiting, finally, the bridegroom came. Finally, the bridegroom came. Ladies and gentlemen, there is such a day on God's calendar. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There is a day coming, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus Christ is going to come for his own. The division, the decision, the delay, the day, the door. It says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. It's an interesting phrase. When you think about it, went into the marriage and the door was shut. The door is a picture of opportunity. John 10:1, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Verse 7, then Jesus said again unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved and find pasture. This idea of a door closing. I remember last year when we went to the Ark Encounter, several of us from our church went. I'm going to tell you, one of the most impressive things that was there was the door. Do you know the Ark only had one door? One door. And God himself is the one that told Noah and his family to come in. And the Bible says, and God shut the door. Today, the door of opportunity is open for anyone and everyone. I'm so glad I believe that. I've been reading a book in regards to Calvinism, and some of you have no idea what Calvinism is. It's basically that God picks people to be saved, like, Miss Sarah, you're going to be saved, and I'm going to be lost. Or God doesn't do that. He knows who's going to choose him. Amen? I'm so glad, because the writer of this book said the Calvinist can't preach the love of God without his tongue in his cheek. Because he knows God hates some people. God doesn't hate anybody. God loved people enough to send his son to die for everybody. But listen to me and listen well. There's going to come a day when God shuts the door. And all that's left is judgment. That, by the way, it's all we deserve. It's all we deserve. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. The door of opportunity is now. You know it's open. Wide open. The door of opportunity is not only wide open, it's sitting there with nail-pierced hands saying, please, come on in. Come on. Come to me. Pastor Mark played, I'd rather have Jesus. Oh. The division, the decision, the day, the door, the doom. And the door was shut. The Bible talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, when the Antichrist comes on the scenes, that those have heard the gospel and refused it. I don't want that. With all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Listen, if you've heard the truth, been warned of God to trust Christ, and refused, and the Lord comes back, you listen to me, you're doomed. So go through the door now. God loves you. And all God's people said, I don't care what you've done. I don't care. And God knows everything you've done, and he was still willing to send his son to die for your sins. The doom, the door, the day, the delay, the decision, the division, the determination. Verse 10, look at it with me, please. It says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Let's determine to be ready for that midnight cry. One of my favorite songs is The Midnight Cry. Love that song. Oh, it's a great choir song. Great solo song. Midnight Cry. I hear a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet as Gabriel sounds the call. And at the midnight cry, we'll be going home. Let's be ready. you're here today and you're not saved, it's as simple as this. I tell you what happened to me 23 years ago in 30 seconds. The preacher preached the Word of God. I knew I was a sinner. I knew where I was heading as a sinner. And I realized that Jesus Christ loved me, died for me, was willing to take me just as I was. And I bowed my head and said, Lord Jesus, I'm going to hell. Please save me. It wasn't any deeper than that. That was all the theology I had, and it's enough for anybody to be saved. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you can ask Him today. Make a decision for Him. If you're saved, you're here today and you say, I know Christ, Pastor. I know sometimes these messages, we get a little scared. We hear these texts, and I'm the same way. I remember sitting right where you said, boy, am I really saved? If you trusted Christ, you're saved. That's faith. But let this thought of the rapture, of the fact that Jesus Christ could come at any moment, the imminent return of Christ, let it purify your thought. In 1 John 3:2, it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let it purify your thought. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I believe that Jesus Christ could come any moment, you think we live lives that are pleasing to Him? You think we confess sin? You think we'd stay away from questionable things? How'd you like to be caught in a questionable thing when Jesus comes? Here you are doing something you know you should. Rapture happens. Let it purify your thought. Listen, if you're a Christian, let it not only purify your thought, let it energize your efforts now. That neighbor that you've been wanting to witness to, now. Amen? Now. Don't delay. That energize your efforts. Let it rejoice your spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, this world is not our home. Just passing through. Rejoice your spirit. I'm going to dwell in heaven for all eternity with God. I don't know of anything more to rejoice about than that. And let it strengthen your faith over and over and over. What God says comes to pass. I always think about it in the Christmas season, the Christmas story. If you wanted to boil Christmas down to two prophecies, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem and that He would be born of a virgin. And God kept His word after 700 years of people saying, You know what people say about the second coming? Even some Christians say, you know, I've heard that for 50 years. Yeah. I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, all that does to me is strengthen my faith, thinking it's closer than it was 50 years ago. Any day. Why? Because what God says will one day come to pass. You know, the Father has chosen a bride for His Son. Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. You know, the Father will keep His contract. The Holy Spirit's the earnest, the pledge, and the groom is building a home for His bride, John 14. The groom will come back and claim His bride, 1 Thessalonians 4. The Father's going to present His Son with a bride, Ephesians 5:27, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that it should be holy and without blemish. And ladies and gentlemen, the Son and His bride, Jesus Christ and His church, are going to enjoy a honeymoon. We know it as the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year honeymoon with Jesus Christ. Imagine being here on earth. No sin. The curse has been reversed. Oh, the Lord Jesus governing right here on earth. We'll be with Him, glorified bodies, never get sick, never die, never. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to that. Here's the question. And it applies to the saved and the lost. And we're finished. Are you ready? Christian, are you walking with God? Are you being obedient to what He has said? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we say there's a lot of lovey-dovey love for God. Love is proven by deeds. And the person, Jesus Christ said it plain. I'm not being unkind. Jesus Christ said it plain. He that loveth me keepeth my commandments. If we consistently disregard what that book says in our lives, we can say with our lips we love God, but our heart is far from Him. Wouldn't it be terrible to have the rapture happen and be walking in consistent disobedience? Do we all have issues? And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Yes, absolutely. But I'll tell you what, many an issue can be cleared up at the altar with God. Are you ready? If you're lost here today, let me tell you something. You're not ready. You're not ready. But you need to get ready. I think about closing illustration. I think about when the Vietnam War ended. Whatever you think about that, I know this, that many young Americans love their country, went over there, served, did the best they could with a war that the politicians wouldn't let them win. Simple as that. But there came a point, Brother Jack, where they said, Saigon is going to fall. Saigon is going to fall. And they'll be running helicopters out through the embassy for so many hours. And then at this time, there will be no more helicopters out. So get on one of them. Told all American personnel, don't wait. Don't delay. Many of you have seen that picture of that famous picture of the last helicopter. If you haven't, you can look it up. Not now, please. Amen. On your to and fro phone. Amen. But you can look it up. You see it sitting on top of that building, Brother Jeff, and there is a fire escape going up to it, and it goes all the way up and down the building and is absolutely full of people. And then the helicopter took off. You know, I think about the ark. I think about how they made fun of Noah. They mocked him. He was a preacher of righteousness. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. What God says comes to pass, and one day the door is going to be shut, and I'll guarantee you, we didn't see it on Ken Ham's ark when we went down to Kentucky, but I'll guarantee you there was scratch marks on the side of the ark by people who waited too long. Today, Jesus Christ says, I'm absolutely willing to forgive you. I'm absolutely willing. Now, Christianity is the most inclusive religion there is. Whosoever will, let him come. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg you, today, trust Him.
Yeah.
Trust Him. See, what do I have to do, Pastor? You have to confess the fact that you're a sinner. You know you've sinned. You know your sin has grieved God, and you realize that your sin's going to send you to hell, but that Jesus Christ loves you, and simply ask Him by faith to save you. He will. How many of you know He will? And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Father, we love You. Thank You.